Epistle number 2.
Dear Brother Blank, I have several times attempted to write to you, but have as often been hindered. I will delay no longer. I have felt for a few days past especially anxious in regard to you. Last June, some things were shown me in regard to yourself. I was carried back in the past and shown your unsettled, roving life. You were without God. Your life has been reckless and hard. Yet I saw that God, in mercy, spared your life many times when it seemed that no human power or wisdom could preserve it. You now stand a miracle of mercy. When your life has been in imminent peril, Christ, your advocate, has pled in your behalf. Father, spare his life a little longer. He has been an unfruitful tree, which has cumbered the ground, yet cut it not down. I will patiently wait a little longer and see if it will not bear fruit. I will impress his heart with the truth. I will convict him of sin. I was shown that the Lord opened the way for you to obey and serve him. Your steps were directed where your surroundings would be more favorable to a growth in grace, and where it would be less difficult for you to form a character for heaven. Your footsteps were directed west. You came into our family and were received into our hearts. This was all ordered of the Lord. You had no experience. This was necessary in order to live a life which God would approve. You were situated where you could obtain more light and a more correct knowledge of present truth in a few short months than you could have obtained in years if you had remained east. Our compassionate high priest was acquainted with your weakness and your errors, and left you not in your inexperience, amid unfavorable surroundings, to battle with your great foe. Had you remained in blank, you would not have retained the truth. The opposition you would have received would have raised your combativeness, and you would have dishonored the truth by a hasty spirit, and then have been discouraged as obstacles arose in your Christian journey, and you would have yielded the truth. I saw that you had much to be thankful for. Your heart should be filled with gratitude to your loving Savior for his mercy to you, who have abused his love so long. I was shown that you were a rough stone from the quarry, which needed much hewing and squaring and polishing before you could fill a place in the heavenly building. There has been something of this work done for you, but oh, there is a much greater work to be done. I was shown that you have had a very unhappy spirit. You have seen the rough of life. You have not had much happiness, but you were the one who stood in your own light, debarring yourself from good. In your youth, you encouraged a spirit of discontent. You would not be ruled. You would choose and walk in your own way, irrespective of others' judgment or counsel. You would not submit to be controlled by your stepfather, because you wanted to follow your way. He did not understand the best way to manage you, and you were bound not to respect his authority. You would place yourself upon the defensive as soon as he would speak to you. Your combativeness was large, and you would battle everything and everybody that crossed your plans. Even suggestions that might be made of a better course to pursue in your plans and labors would cause you to fly in an instant. You thought you were censured, thought you were blamed, and felt grieved with those who were your true friends. Your imagination was diseased. You thought everybody was against you. You thought your lot exceedingly hard. It has been hard, but you have made it so. Your course toward your stepfather was unbecoming. He did not deserve to be treated by you as he was. He had faults and errors, but while you were awake to see these in an aggravated light, you did not see your own errors. In the providence of God, your wife was prostrated by disease. She was a proud-spirited woman. She repented of her sins, and her repentance was accepted of God. Your way has been hedged up on the right hand and on the left to debar your progress to perdition. The Lord has brought your unruly, untamable spirit to submit to Him. You have been brought to repentance by a mixture of judgment and mercy. You, like Jonah, fled from present duty to sea. God hedged up your way by the visitations of His providence. You could not prosper or be happy because you could not leave yourself behind. You took self and sin with you. You cherished a discontented, restless spirit. You would not do the duties in your path. You wanted change, some larger work. You became roving in disposition.
The eye of your dear Savior has been upon you, or you would have been left in your unsettled state and in your sins, to become abandoned in character and miserable in circumstances. While in the land of strangers and in the hour of sickness, you have felt sadly your forlorn and desolate condition. You have passed long nights and weary days of restlessness and pain, away from your mother and sisters, with none but stranger hands to do a kindly office for you, and no Christian hope to sustain you. You were seeking after happiness, but did not obtain it. You had neglected the advice of your mother and her entreaties not to violate the commands of God. At times this neglect has caused you bitterness of spirit. I cannot enter into every particular, for I am not strong. I will dwell upon the most essential things shown me. I saw that a work is before you which you do not comprehend. It is to die to self. You must crucify self. You have a quick, impetuous temper, which you must subdue. You possess noble traits of character, which will secure you friends, if your hasty spirit does not wound. You have strong attachment for those who manifest an interest for you. You are conscientious when you can and do comprehend things aright, but you do not always stop and reflect, but often move by impulse. You pass your judgment upon individuals and comment upon their ways and manners when you do not understand their position or their work. You view things from your standpoint and then are ready to condemn or question the course they pursue without candidly taking a view of the matters on every side. You have not knowledge of the duties of others and should not feel responsible for their acts, but do your duty, leaving others with the Lord. Possess your spirit in patience, and preserve peace and calmness of mind, and be ye thankful. I saw that the Lord had given you light and experience, that you might see the sinfulness of a hasty spirit and control your passions. So surely as you fail to do this, just so surely you will fail of everlasting life. You must overcome this disease of the imagination. If a word is spoken, favoring an opposite course from that which you had been pursuing, you are extremely sensitive and are hurt. You feel that you are blamed and that you must defend yourself, save your life. And in your earnest effort to save your life, you lose it. You have a work to do, to die to self, and cultivate a spirit of forbearance and patience. Get over the idea that you are not used right, that you are wronged, that somebody wants to crowd you or harm you. You see through false eyes. Satan leads you to these distorted views of things. Dear Brother Blank at Adams Center, your case was again shown me. I saw that you had ever failed to exercise true self-government. You have made efforts, but these efforts have only reached the external. They have not gone down deep to the spring of action.
Your hasty temper often causes you sincere and painful regret and condemnation afterwards. This spirit of passion, unless subdued, will increase to a peevish, fault-finding spirit. Indeed, this is already upon you in a degree. You will be ready to resent everything. If jostled upon the sidewalk, a word of complaint, because offended, will spring to your lips. When driving in the street, if full half the road is not given you, you will feel stirred in a moment. If asked to put yourself out of your course to accommodate others, you will chafe and fret, and feel that your dignity is imposed upon. You will show to all your easily besetting sin. Your very countenance will indicate an impatient spirit, and your mouth will seem always ready to utter an angry word. In this habit, as in tobacco using, total abstinence is the only sure remedy. An entire change must take place in you. You frequently feel that you must be more guarded. You resolutely say, "I will be more calm and patient." But in doing this, you only touch the evil on the outside. You consent to retain the lion and watch him. You must go farther than this. Strength of principle alone can dislodge this destroying foe and bring peace and happiness. You have repeatedly said, "I can't keep my temper, I have to speak." You lack a humble, meek spirit. Yourself is all alive, and you stand continually a guard to preserve self from any mortification or insult. Says the Apostle, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Those who are dead to self will not feel so readily, and be prepared to resist everything which may irritate. Dead men cannot feel. You are not dead. If you were dead, and your life was hid in Christ, 1,000 things which you now notice, and which afflict you, would be passed by as unworthy of notice. You would then be grasping the eternal, and would be above the little petty trials of this life. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit. Margin, cool spirit. Our great exemplar was exalted to be equal with God. He was high commander in heaven. All the holy angels delighted to bow before him. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, "And let all the angels of God worship him." Jesus took upon himself our nature, laid aside his glory, majesty, and riches to perform his mission, to save that which was lost. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto others. Jesus, when reviled, abused, and insulted, did not retaliate. Who, when he was reviled not again? When the cruelty of man caused him to suffer painful stripes and wounds, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. The Apostle Paul exhorted his Philippian brethren, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Is the servant greater than his master? Christ has given us his life as a pattern, and we dishonor him when we become jealous of every slight, and are ready to resent every injury, supposed or real. It is not an evidence of a noble mind to be prepared to defend self, to preserve our own dignity.
We had better suffer wrongfully 100 times than to wound the soul by a spirit of retaliation or by giving vent to wrath. There is strength to be obtained of God. He can help. He can give grace and heavenly wisdom. If you ask in faith, you will receive, but you must watch unto prayer. Watch, pray, and work should be your watchword. Your wife might be a blessing if she would only take the responsibility upon her that it is her duty to take. But she has shunned responsibility all her life and now is in danger of being influenced instead of influencing you. Instead of her having a softening, elevating influence upon you, there is danger of her thinking as you think and acting as you act, without reaching down deep to be guided by principle in all her actions. You sympathize with one another and, unfortunately, help each other to view matters incorrectly rather than correctly. She can exert an influence for good, but she possesses a spirit which savors of spiritual indolence and sloth. She is reluctant to engage in any good work if it is not pleasant and agreeable. What was Miraz's sin? Doing nothing. Not because of great crimes, but because they did not come up to the help of the Lord.
I was shown that blank did not understand herself. She shunned caretaking in her youth, and is not disposed to engage in it even now. She is inclined to lean upon others rather than upon her own powers. She has not encouraged a noble independence. She should, for years back, have been educating herself to bear burdens. Sister Blank is not in health. She is predisposed to torpid liver and is not inclined to exercise. Unless she sees that she must, she has not the faculty to set herself to work. She eats nearly double the amount which she ought to eat. All she takes into her stomach, above that which her system can convert into good blood, becomes waste matter to burden nature in the disposal of it. Her system is clogged with a mass of matter which hinders her in her work, clogs the machinery, and weakens the life forces. Taking more food into the system than it can convert into good blood causes a depraved quality of blood and taxes the vitality to a much greater degree than labor or physical exercise. This overeating causes a dull stupor. The brain nerves are called to aid the digestive organs and are constantly being overtaxed and weakened. The sensitive nerves of the brain are benumbed by the action of the nerve power being called to the stomach to aid the digestive organs. This leaves a sense of dullness in the head and is making her every day liable to a shock of paralysis. Encouragement to cease exercise is not what is required. Physical exercise is very essential. There would be nothing so dangerous as to remain where her physical powers would not be called into active exercise. This will strengthen her body and mind. When she awakes to the responsibility of her position and sees the benefit which will result from her seeking to have an aim in life, she will not be so disposed to sink down into indolence and to shun hardships. She does not put her heart into what she does. Therefore, she moves about mechanically, too much like a machine, feeling that labor is a burden. She cannot, while she feels thus, realize that new life and vigor which it is her privilege to have. She lacks spirit and energy. She is too much inclined to be lost in dullness and leaden insensibility. The heavy torpor she feels can only be overcome by a spare diet, perfect control over her appetite, and all her passions, calling her will to her aid in the point of exercising. She wants the will to electrify the nerve power so that she may resist indolence. Senior Blank, you never can be of use in the world unless your purposes are strong enough to enable you to overcome this unwillingness to take care and bear burdens. As you exercise the forces within you daily, you will find the task less difficult, until duty and diligence and care will become second nature.
You can accustom yourself to think when you lay less burden upon your stomach. This burden taxes the brain. Also, you should have an aim, a purpose in life. Where there is no purpose, there is a disposition to indolence. But where there is an object in view, of sufficient importance, all the powers of the mind will come into spontaneous activity. In order to make life a success, the thoughts must be steadily fixed upon the object of life, and not left to wander off and be occupied with unimportant things, or to be satisfied with idle musings, which is the fruit of shunning responsibility. Castle building will deprave the mind. Take up present duty. Do it with a will, with all the heart. You should resolve to do something which will require an effort of the brain powers as well as the physical. Your heart should be in your present labor and your present work. The duty now before you is the very work heaven wishes you to do. To dream of a work far off and imagine and plan in regard to the future will prove unprofitable and unfit you for the work, small though it may be, which heaven now places before you. It should not be your study to do some great work, but to do cheerfully the work which you see to do today, and to do it well. Talents are entrusted to your care to be doubled. You are responsible for their proper use or their abuse. You are not to aspire after great things in order to do great service, but to do your little work. Improve your talents, even if they are few, with a sense of responsibility for their right use in the sight of God. You need not expect to avoid pain and weariness in the toils and trials of life. The Son of God was partaker of the human frame. He was frequently wearied in body and spirit. Said he, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." You should cease your far-off dreaming and bring your mind to present duties and cheerfully perform them. This world is not the Christian's heaven. It is merely the fitting-up place. It is the scene of our life battles, conflicts, and sorrows, and it is important that we all have a firm grasp of the better world, where there is peace, joy, and bliss to be enjoyed forever when the warfare is ended. I saw that you would both be in greater danger of making shipwreck of faith were you united, because you would look upon matters in a false light. You both have a great work to do for yourselves, and you are in danger of blinding your eyes to each other's faults. Sister Blank should be guarded so as not to stir up the hasty spirit of her husband by relating her supposed grievances to him to obtain sympathy. He takes things in so strong a light and feels deeply over things which are not worthy of notice. She will have to learn this and understand that it is wisdom to be silent. She needs the power of endurance. You can much more easily throw a thing into the mind than get it out when once it is there. It is more easy to dwell upon a supposed wrong than to pacify or control the feelings when once they are aroused. Brother Blank has excellent qualities, if they were refined by the elevating influences of pure religion. He can be useful. Sincere piety alone can qualify him to perform his duties well in this world and give him a fitness for heaven. A heavenly character must be acquired upon earth, or you will never possess it. Therefore, you should engage in the work which you have to do at once. You should be earnestly laboring to obtain a fitness for heaven. Live for heaven. Live by faith. Brother Blank, you are a rough stone, but the hand of a skillful workman is upon you. Will you let him hew and square you and polish you for that building which is coming together without the sound of an axe or hammer? Not a blow is to be struck after probation closes. You may now, in the hours of probation, overcome your impetuous temper, or be separated from God,
Jesus loves you both and will save you if you will be saved in his own appointed way. You may have experimental religion if you really hunger and thirst for it. Go to God in faith and humility, and ask, and ye shall receive. But remember, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant greater than his Lord. You need to cherish that humility and humbleness of mind which dwelt in Jesus Christ. Ellen G. White, Battle Creek, February 9th, 1869.